In case you weren't here last week and don't recognize me, that's okay because I don't recognize you. My name's Dave. I'm new lead pastor here at Living Word. Pastor Michael and his wife Susan have moved to Springfield, Missouri, where he now pastors Wesley United Methodist Church and starting his second Sunday there. So I'm glad to be here. I invite you to turn in your Bible to the book of John, the 15th chapter. Now, if you do it on that app, that LW Info app, if you haven't gotten that yet, that's so cool. LWinfo.org. Take a look at that. If you could select sermon and it has the scripture in it, but I didn't tell them ahead of time, far enough ahead of time, that I'm going to start a verse earlier. So if you have the YouVersion or Bible Gateway app on your phone, you can look at it there. Otherwise, it'll be on the screen. John 15, beginning at verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So last week we started a new worship series entitled Cultivate. And the idea in this is that we are called to work on our own lives, to work in our own hearts, to allow the Spirit of God to work within us, to prepare our hearts so that God might enter in. And as God works within us, what happens is we cultivate that relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What comes out of us are the fruits of the Spirit. We find that in Galatians 5, and that's the scripture that kind of guides this whole of this sermon series. Galatians 5, where it says, and the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things, there are no laws. I fully expect you're going to have that memorized by the time we're done with this sermon series. Give it a shot. So love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As you live your faith life, what should happen as you seek to cultivate in your heart that Spirit of God moving, that God can create in you a sense of these nine things, they come out of you, they spill out of you into the lives of others. So last week we talked about love. And well, let me back up. So if you think about this in the sense of like last week I used an apple tree as an example. Let's use a grapevine this week. So because that's in our scripture, I am the vine, you are the branches. So if you imagine the grapevine never benefited from the grapes, right? Grapevines don't benefit from the grapes. They give the grapes away. They give the grapes away so that other people, for people or animals, can have sustenance, can have nutrition, can benefit from the flavor and the wonder of the grape. And so you can go to your wineries and you know what I mean. Welch's grape juice, by the way. That's another story. So anyway, the vine doesn't benefit from the fruit. The vine gives the fruit away for the benefit of others. And so when we talk about the fruits of the Spirit and we read through this list, we go, oh, yeah, God, I need love. Give me love. Give me joy. Give me peace. Give me these things in my heart. I want them. Give me, give me, give me. It's not that way. It's not meant to be what you get out of it, but what you give away. The fruits of the Spirit are what comes out of your life, what you give away. Like a vine gives away the grapes, you are called to give away love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I swear you'll have it memorized by the time we're done. And so last week we talked about love, and I want to be clear about something. With love, you know, when you read the Bible and you get into understanding what does it mean by love, and especially when it refers to the love of God, it's not talking about an emotion. It's talking about an activity. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, God creates because God loves. The activity of God's love is creation. The activity of God's love is sacrifice. The activity of God's love is God so loved the world that he gave his only son. There is activity related to that love. And so that love is not meant to be understood as an emotion. Love is what you do. And so when I do premarital counseling, for instance, as I talk to a couple, I say that you know, there's that beginning of the relationship when you first meet each other and you go, whoo, and you're just excited about being around each other. And what's happening, and actually, I mean, there's scientific background to this. What's happening is that you meet that person, and for some reason, you know, we talk about chemistry. It really is. It's unfortunately, I mean, it seems like it takes the mystical part out of it, but there's brain chemicals going on that cause you to respond, that give you that flutter of the heart and the excitement in the body that you go, whoo, I'm so glad to be around you. But what we know, if we've been married for any length of time, my wife and I next month will celebrate 33 years. If you've been married for a length of time, here's what you know. At some point in that relationship, you turn over and instead of going, woohoo, you go, what was I thinking? Nancy said that when we moved again last couple of weeks ago. Because what happens is over time, the chemistry becomes less and less. And so what I tell couples is, if you look at that 1 Corinthians 13, and it's that passage that we always read in weddings, you know, love is patient, love is kind, it is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude, does not insist on its own way, but insists on the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. I've done a wedding or two. As you read that, if you're faithful to the Greek, you could also read that in this way. To love is to be kind. To love is to be patient. To love is not to be arrogant or boastful or rude. To love. So the love becomes a verb in that, not a noun. And you could be faithful in the translation from the original Greek both ways. To love. The activity. Now, here's the cool thing that, you know, this is how God created us, that when that brain chemistry starts going and going away and you're going, oh, man, I got to, you know, okay, we'll just go through the motions of marriage. Here's the cool thing. When you start doing the activity of love, the chemistry picks back up. And not only is it within you, but it's what you do that creates that again in you. God is faithful to us in that way. If we'll do the activity of love, it happens again in our life. We look at the person next to us and go, oh, I'm so glad to be with you. So we had to define love in a little bit different way than what we're accustomed to. And I think it's also important that we define joy as well in a little different way. Because when we think of joy, we tend to think of happiness, right? And we seem to think that those two words go together. But biblically, I don't think they're identical. And so we have to look at it a little different. You know, we just finished the Independence Day celebration, and we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Happiness is a pursuit. It is that you go to outward stimulus to try to give you an emotional response. That's happiness. Where outward stimulus evokes an emotional response. Joy is not dependent upon the outward stimulus. In the book of Philippians, Paul writes that wonderful passage about, you know, how wonderful it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. While he's in prison, the outward didn't matter because of what was inward to Paul. And so I brought a definition for you of joy, if you'd like. It goes this way. Joy is a deep sense of satisfaction that comes from a life centered on God's love for you in Jesus Christ. I think that's biblical joy. It often manifests itself in happiness. In other words, what other people experience from you, the joy in your heart that comes forward in fruitfulness is the happiness they see in your life. They look at you and go, man, that's a happy person. Because you have the joy within. You're not dependent upon what is outside. You have that joy within. And you can live your life in such a way that that joy spills over into the lives of others. So how do we get there? Because I think that's the next important question. How do we get there? The passage that I read talks about abiding. And it talks about abiding right after it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. So how do we get there? How do we allow our lives to abide in Christ? If you think about vines and branches, you might think about grafting. Have you ever heard of grafting? You know how you get so many different types of grapes for you wine connoisseurs, right? It's not that all of a sudden something evolves, a new thing grows. It's because of grafting. And so what happens is they take a living branch, and this picture is more of a tree grafting, but they take a living branch and they cut the vine and tape it together, so to speak. Okay, this is real lay understanding of it, but so they tape it together such that the branch from another type of grape grows off of a different kind of grapevine, and it becomes a new flavor. And the original grape, the original branch maintains some of its characteristics, but it also draws some from the vine. And it is in our Christian life, as you think about it, it is that when we become Christians, we're supposed to be different. When we decide to follow Christ, you should be different, right? I mean, those of you who say that I am the same person before Christ that I am after Christ, guess what? You're doing it wrong, all right? You're doing faith wrong. If you're living the same way before Christ entered your life as you are after Christ entered your life, you're not quite there yet. You've got some work to do. And let me tell you how serious I think this is, because my father died 7 years ago. He died never having attended church. He died never having been baptized. And the reason for that was that in his adult life, this was the phrase Dad used: I am not going to church on a Sunday with somebody that's going to screw me on a Monday. And that's the reputation we followers of Christ have, right? That we haven't allowed our life to be different, that fruit's not coming out of us. What's coming out of us is something much uglier. And so if you're not the same now that you were before, you have not allowed yourself to be grafted. You think you're a follower, but you're dried up and withered. You've been cut off. And so you have to do certain things to allow Christ to grow in your life, to allow the Spirit of God. You remember when Christ tells his followers that he's going away, but he's sending an advocate? I love that phrase. Other translations say counselor. I like advocate, because that advocate, which is the Spirit of God, is not advocating for you. It's advocating for God in your life. And that advocate is going to move in and transform us. But how do you get there? And there's so many different ways that we can begin the process of moving there. At Living Word, we use four pillars. Have you heard this, right? This is only my second week with you, but so I don't know that everybody's heard about these four pillars, but the four pillars are worship, learn, serve, and celebrate. We're going to preach on these in September, but worship, learn, serve, and celebrate. And so worship, you got that figured out, right? You're here today. But there's more to worship than just that. And learn is how we learn about the Bible, but you can do that on your own. In the Christian life, it's not about learning on your own. It's about learning with others, because we come to a fuller understanding of who God is when we experience God with others. It's meant to be Sunday school. It's meant to be small group. It's meant to be Bible studies. And again, we'll talk about that more in the future. And then there's serve. And part of the way that I talk about serve is that we serve the hopes and hurts of the least, the last, and the lost in the world. The least are the people who go without. They're the people that are hungry. They're the people who are suffering because of poverty. And we're called to serve their needs. And then the lost are the last are those people who suffer injustice and oppression in their life. They're the people for whom prejudice is what they have to bear, the burden they have to bear. Bigotry is the burden they have to bear. And we're called to serve the last in that we live out ministries of justice to make a difference in their lives. And the lost are the people that don't know Christ. And they're the people that aren't here because they don't know Christ. They're the people who haven't come to that point because other people have driven them away or they just don't believe. So many times I've met people. There was a person in the last church that was a member of the community, and I saw her on a regular basis. And she said to me one time, because she was real active in church as a kid, and she said, "I just don't think God can forgive me for all the things I've done." There's another guy I met that served in the military, and when he was in Afghanistan, after he came back, he and I were talking, and he looked me in the eye, and this guy wasn't in a church. He looked me in the eye, and he said, "When I was in Afghanistan, I broke every commandment, all 10. I don't think God can take me back." And we are a people of hope. And we're called to bring that message to the lost, the people who think, "I am too far from God to turn back." So that's serve. And then celebrate is when we have those life events that we're going to celebrate who God is with us in the midst of those last week, or yesterday, not this morning, that's it. This morning, wait a minute, let me see if I can figure out the name. I might have it on here. Yes, Sam and Audrey Kramer joined our church. And we celebrated that in the last service. Next week, we're going to baptize their son, and we're going to celebrate that as well. So we celebrate those life events and recognize where God is present in them. The people of God back in the Old Testament times, they knew how to celebrate. Man, they had a party for everything. We need to figure out how we do that. So abiding is to graft ourselves or to be a part of what God is doing in the world such that God can transform our hearts. And we're going to do it through worship, learn, serve, and celebrate here at Living Word. And then as we move toward that, we find that that passage near the end of the scripture I read, it says that "I say this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete." Your deep sense of satisfaction that comes from knowing that God is there present in your lives. There's a hymn in the Methodist hymnal, and in every Methodist hymnal that's ever been printed, the first hymn in that hymnal is from Charles Wesley. His brother was John, the founder of the Methodist movement. Charles Wesley wrote a lot of hymns, like 6,000 of them or something, maybe 10,000. I mean, the guy just had nothing else to do. No, literally, that's all he did. His brother supported him financially. That's true. So anyway, Charles, all he did was write poetry, and they got turned into hymns. And so Charles writes, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing." And at the end of that hymn, there's a line that at least the part that's printed in the hymnal. It's actually a longer hymn than what we sing. But there's a line that says, "Anticipate your heaven below. Anticipate your heaven below." Anticipating your heaven below is to anticipate that God is going to give you that deep sense of satisfaction because you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and that's joy. Last week, I talked about the doctrine of Christian perfection. That was one of Wesley's doctrines that he taught on. And Christian perfection is simply this, that you perfectly love God and perfectly love your neighbor. Everybody there? No, right? So neither am I. And so we recognize that there's this process that gets us there. And so Wesleyan followers understand that we are moving on to perfection. We're not quite there yet. We've got a ways to go. And perfection is just love, just loving. And you know people, actually John Wesley knew people that were perfected in their love, but he would never name names until after they died. You know why? So that bad people wouldn't try to turn them away from Christ. But you've known people in your life that they just overflow with love. They perfectly love others. Usually it's somebody's grandmother, but still. And I do think there's some wisdom that comes with ages in that. But I think that there are younger people too that can be perfected in love as they've devoted themselves totally to being Christ to the world. Well, Wesley develops another doctrine that's called the doctrine of assurance. And it gets a little controversial in the 1800s. But Wesley has a life experience where he figures out that he has a full assurance of the salvation of God in his life. And in that life experience, we often call it the Aldersgate experience. He, in that life experience, as he's leaving a Bible study with a group of people, right? Like I said, as he's on his way home, he says, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust Christ, Christ alone for my salvation. And he felt that sense of that deep satisfaction that comes from knowing that salvation is yours, that you are perfectly loved by God. And that's joy. And as it comes out of your life, that joy should come out in a way that joy is experienced by others. And sometimes it comes out as happiness. Not always. But it can come out as happiness. It just doesn't always happen that way. And I will confess that I'm not perfect in any of these nine that we're going to talk about. As your pastor, I would love to be a good example for all of them. I think I'm a really good example for what not to do on a lot of things. And so I'll share that with those with you as we go along. But let me tell you something that happened this week. And does God ever mess with you? Right? So I don't think that everything that happens in our life is God intervening. And I don't think that everything bad that happens is the devil. I think sometimes bad things happen because we do dumb things. But I just think that God messes with you at times, especially when you're off track and you need a nudge or a 2x4 upside the head or something like that. So Nancy and I moved into the parsonage 2 weeks ago. Your church provides a house for us. It's beautiful. We thank you. We moved into it not quite 2 weeks ago, on Tuesday. And on Tuesday, a certain satellite company was supposed to, I'm not going to name names, right? But it's a satellite company that beams the satellite message direct to your TV. Now, I got to say, I know some people that work for said company or the parent company that starts with an A and ends with a T and has a T in the middle there somewhere. And I love those people, and I'm glad. There's a good end to the story. I got to watch the Cardinals game last night on my TV, so it's good. Anyway, so this certain company is supposed to install on the day we move in, right? 12 to 4. They're going to show up, 12 to 4. At 4 o'clock, I get the email that says, we're postponing it 2 days. Okay, 12 to 4 again. Never got the 8 to noon part, because then you could call early enough to complain and they'd have to answer the phone. They hadn't shut them off yet. So, by the way, in this whole saga, I have made 13, I got the phone record in my pocket. I made 13 calls to customer service on this. Getting a little excited about this. Get the email at the end of the second time. Next week, July 5th, they're going to install. Now, at this point, I'm on the phone because I don't have internet. I don't have TV. I'm on the phone to a friend of mine down in Southeast Missouri. She was a member of the last church, and Maureen works for AT&T, pretty high up in the company. And she says, I got you. And she then calls me back and she says, you're going to have internet tomorrow. I got no influence on the TV part. But I got you internet tomorrow. You can watch it on your phone or whatever. Okay, so July 5th comes around, 12 to 4. I got the email early this time. It was at 3:30. I'm back on the phone to Maureen. Can you help me? What can you do? I was angry. I mean, over the top. I mean, I was really frustrated. I was going to call, I decided I was going to call customer service myself because it was, you know, you can't yell at a friend, so I got to call customer service, and I'm loaded for bear, man. So I was in the construction industry before I went into ministry. I know how to do angry, okay? I became quite good at it, and to keep with the construction metaphor, I've got a truckload of angry. I'm going to back up and dump it on whoever answers the phone, all right? I am just fierce with anger, and I'm ready to go, and I dial the phone number, and I go through the 62 steps that it takes to get to a human voice. And I'm ready. I mean, I've got the backup. She should have heard the backup sign. Beep, beep, beep. I'm backing up. I'm dumping the load. And she answers the phone, and she says, "Thank you for calling customer service. My name is Joy." No way! God, how do you do that to me? And I recognized that I'm not there yet. I'm not who God wants me to be yet. I still need to do some cultivation. There's some things that I need to do in my life. And same with you. You're not there yet. But by the grace of God, you can move there. You can go there. So there was a survey, there was a study done. Willow Creek Church wanted to know, how do people move in their faith life? Are there ways, are there things that we can do that will clearly help them move in their faith life? And they studied, at first they studied 120 churches. I was pastor of one of those churches. And they found out that they can tell with they can help you with really kind of very distinct ways of how you go from where you identify in your faith life to the next step. And we'll talk about that more later, because I think this study has a lot of relevance in what we do in our faith life, depending on where we are. And they came up with four different steps in the process. But the number one step that is true for all steps in the process, not just for one, but all four, number one was your church encourages you to take a step in faith. And I determined once I read that there's not going to be a Sunday that goes by that I don't encourage you to take a step. Worship, learn, serve, and celebrate. What are you doing? What are the things that you're doing in your life? Or what could you do? What is the one little thing that you could add this week or this month that will allow you to cultivate in your heart the things that God wants to do? What is that one thing? And then go do it. Amen? And amen.